Amen. Good morning. We thank God for our musicians, and worship leaders, and opportunity to sing together, and we'll continue in worship, lifting up His Word. Today we're going to have every quarter we do a message about the unity of the church, the purpose of the church. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're in Romans, towards the end of Romans. Going to look at a few verses here. Stand and let's read this together. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Lord, we come before you as the God of encouragement, the God of endurance, Lord. And we praise you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your kindness, Lord, and your long-suffering patience with us, Lord. We can come to you again and again and confess our sins, Lord, knowing that you will lift us up. You want us feeling forgiven. You want us feeling strong. You want us having your endurance. Lord, pray you revive us this morning with your word. Give us a greater vision of you and what it means to follow you. And Lord, we pray if anyone's here this morning who doesn't know you, is not sure if you're there, Lord, they would hear you calling to draw close. Your word is actually very near to them. And your desire, Lord, is to give life abundant. Lord, revive us with your spirit in your word. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, who would you rather have standing guard at our church? Would you like to get a medal-winning Olympic sharpshooter or Lieutenant Dressel out there? Sharpshooters can do amazing things with their weapons, but there's a big difference between that and a combat situation. Sharpshooters are in a controlled, predictable environment, and the focus is on their performance. Police officers will find themselves in unpredictable, chaotic environments, and the focus is on protecting people, putting themselves in harm's way. There's a huge difference. Someone might be really good at hitting the target, but that doesn't give any indication they're ready to put on a soldier's uniform or a police uniform. I'll take Officer and Lieutenant Dressel any day of the week and twice on Sunday. Similarly, when employers go to hire people, they look for much more than just good test scores. Academic achievement doesn't necessarily mean they'll be able to get the job done. They want to see experience facing challenges, solving problems. When coaches go to pick their teams, they may not pick the fastest, strongest guys, the ones who are best at running drills. They can look for the guys who can stay focused in the middle of the game and stay strategic. Well, the same thing can apply to the church. Just because we have sound doctrine, just because we have excellent ministry programs and good service, doesn't necessarily mean we're giving much glory to God. The real glory for God comes in our love for one another, and that can be extremely difficult. If we have excellent programs and sound doctrine, that may not be much different from running drills and target shooting. But if we're able to love people who drive us crazy, that is the great sign and wonder, the great supernatural sign that God has sent Jesus. In fact, Jesus prayed on the night he was betrayed, he said, Lord, make them one so that the world may know that you sent me. Here in Romans, Paul is speaking to a church that has wildly opposing cultures, the Roman culture, the Jewish culture. And he tells them, you love one another. All the rich theology of Romans, very, very deep, rich theology, the application of it is about loving each other, about being unified. Here he talks about God being glorified in the harmony of the church. And it's not easy. In his book, where I got the title of the sermon, Love the Ones Who Drive You Crazy, Pastor Jamie Dunlop, he's at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. He has senators, both Republican and Democrat, join him there. And he says, the church should be a ripe place for having conflict because the only thing that unites us is Christ. He said, it's not Christ and shared convictions about children's schooling. It's not Christ and anti-poverty strategy. It's not Christ plus a revulsion against a particular culture. It's Christ alone. And love amidst differences and disagreements reveals the power of God. There are things, of course, there are things that, you know, we draw the line. We have to leave. If someone denies the supremacy of Christ, the uniqueness, the exclusiveness of Christ, if they deny the sanctity of marriage, you know, at some point we draw the line. We have our doctrine. We say these things are non-negotiable. But there are many other things where we can strongly disagree with each other. And this person can drive me crazy. And we need to love each other. The differences and disagreements that can tear churches apart are the opportunity to demonstrate the love of God. So let's look at this. The challenge. The challenge is to let love be genuine. Let love be without hypocrisy, is another translation. Let love be genuine. This is further back in Romans chapter 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. That's genuine love. Brotherly affection. This isn't gritting my teeth and loving someone because I'm supposed to love them. There's the parallel. Genuine love is brotherly affection love. I'm not loving them just because I should, though I should. I'm loving them because I am truly fond of this person. That's love without hypocrisy. Between 2008 and 2018, we saw the rise of the nuns. Do you know what the nuns are? The people who, on surveys, they say, what religion are you, yada, yada, this, this, this. They check none. And it was the biggest shift in American religion since the Civil War, this massive exodus from churches. It wasn't an increase in atheism or agnosticism. That's remained steady at about 12% for decades. It was an increase of people saying, I'm not going to be part of this church. And their number one reason was always hypocrisy. They're hypocrites. It's not genuine. And Paul says again and again here, the Bible says, the real power of God, the resurrection supernatural power of his presence is going to be manifest in brotherly affection for one another. We want to recognize it is hard to do. It's extremely difficult. Do you know the number one reason that missionaries will quit the field and come back home? They can't get along with each other. They'll make all kinds of sacrifices. Go through great hardships, but then they have trouble getting along with each other. Here is Elford of Elizabeth Elliot. She wrote a book, Gates of Splendor. It made international news. Her husband and three other men were killed down in the Amazon. She went back there she is, a widow with her little girl, went back to that same tribe, saw the man who killed her husband, saw him become a Christian. A couple years later, she left. She had trouble getting along with another woman there. It's so hard. Been there, done that. I went to China to visit Melissa, and her teammates were all excited. They said, "Oh, great, he can stay here. He can." And about two or three weeks before, they said, "What's his name? We want to pray for him." "What's Matt Conley?" "Time out! No, 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 he cannot come." I had to return my plane ticket. None of these people had ever even met me. It had been over 3 years since I'd been there. They said, "He is too much trouble." But a year later, they welcomed me with open arms. Went through a lot of repenting and even some therapy, and everything was good after that. I'm just saying, it's tough. There's one missionary family committed to go to a very difficult region, and they had to leave after about a year. They just packed up and came home. And it was all about peanut butter. They really liked peanut butter, and they would have peanut butter shipped to them. And the rest of the mission team said, "No, no, 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 no. We have to live like the locals. We can't indulge in these things." And they were very, very pious about it. And, I mean, when we were in Nanjing, we would get care packages. There was the cinnamon toast crunch. Just the boys would almost start crying with joy, right? We'd get these care packages. They said, "No, you can't have peanut butter." And it caused such division, they finally said, "Going home. This legalism is destroying us." I'm just saying, it is for missionaries, for anybody in church, you know how difficult it can be to get along. I want to recognize that this command, love one another with brotherly affection, it is it's crazy. Where am I? It's like impossible. God gives impossible commands. He told Moses, "Speak to the rock." You might be thinking, "God, this person, I can't love them. Their heart is like stone. Speak to the rock, water will come out. God, you don't, this person, they're like dead in their faith." What did God tell Ezekiel? "Speak to this valley of dry bones." God gives impossible commands. Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." This is a very difficult command, but it is a command. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." This will be how the world will know that I am from God. It's hard. Paul and Barnabas, they were these big church planters. They had massive disagreement. They had to divide. God told Joshua, "Go and attack Jericho with trumpets. Just go blowing your trumpets." "Seriously, God? Seriously? You want me to worship with these people?" God told, what did he tell Jonah? "Go and preach to the Ninevites. Preach repentance to the Ninevites." Jonah said, "I would rather die." You know, he went the other way, got on a ship, storm came. He told the men, "I'm fleeing from God. Just throw me overboard. I'd rather die than see these people experience God's goodness." Jesus said, "Love your enemies, do good to those who persecute." Why do you love people who love you? That's easy. That's, you know, maybe target shooting. But if you love those who hate you, who treat you horribly. Jesus told Peter, "Go throw your line in the water. First fish you pull out, take a coin out of its mouth, go pay the poll tax." Impossible commands. Okay, I want to set this up, right? Y'all, are y'all with me? This is very important and very, very difficult. That's the challenge. We don't love to be without hypocrisy. We want it to be real. We want it to be genuine. We're not gritting our teeth. We're not just pretending to get along. This isn't uniformity. We truly love people who drive us crazy. This person's faith is important to me. I disagree with them about a lot of things, but we agree on the supremacy of Christ. The way forward to meet this challenge is a transformed perspective. Might be familiar. Okay, all right. Who sees a monkey? Y'all see a monkey? All right, Jake. Who sees a lion? A tiger, right? Depends on your perspective, right? I'm just telling you, we want a new perspective, right? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is Romans 12. We're going a little further back. It's your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is a little before, this is a few verses before, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. If you're going to do that, your mind has to be transformed. And the Greek word there for be transformed is metamorphosis. Get the word metamorphosis. Greek word, your mind has to be totally metamorphized, right? Take your mind from that ugly, creepy caterpillar, turn it to a beautiful butterfly, right? Caterpillar literally gets crushed and destroyed and turned into soup, and then totally, all those molecules are rebuilt into this beautiful butterfly, something completely different. Inexplicable glory, right? That's what has to happen. Our minds, our perspective has to be transformed. So, what is the purpose of the church? Here's the first thing I want to talk about. Why are we here? It is not primarily utilitarian, but it is rather enjoyment, right? The purpose of the church isn't just to get things done, to do things for God. it's for enjoyment, right? It's not in order to do a bunch of service projects, in order to run a bunch of programs, in order to run charities. Those are all good things. But God doesn't need us. He can feed people with a few fish, and He can heal people with a word. The primary purpose of the church is literally enjoyment, the worship of God. Remember at the end, New Jerusalem comes out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband, eternity of enjoyment with God. We're not like a machine, we're like a piece of art or like a garden, right? God, at the beginning, created the Garden of Eden, because He wanted to create something good. He could walk with man in paradise. That our first purpose, yes, He does use us, and He does prepare good works for us. But our purpose is worship and enjoyment of God. Enjoyment like having a good dinner together, having a feast together. Like your country's greatest feast. Right, get together. Let's have our Passover feast. Remember me here. Remember me at the feast table, sharing bread and wine with you. This is how I want to be remembered. This fellowship, this is my life. This is precious to me. This is what it's about. When God came to Abraham, right? Just showed up one day at Abraham's tent, like God coming up and knocking on your door. What was Abraham's response? Please come, sit down, let's share a meal together. He was called friend of God. So it's not utilitarian. Acts chapter 6, right? There's a big conflict between the Hellenistic Jews and the Israeli Jews, right? The widows were being overlooked, they were distributing food. The utilitarian thing to do would have been to just, okay, let's have separate deacons, separate groups. We'll have the Hellenists can meet here, and the others will meet here. We'll have the Greeks there. We'll be very utilitarian, uniform about it, see what we can accomplish. No, they didn't do that. So we've got to keep everybody together. Just like in the book of Romans here, where Paul is talking to a church that's straining on division. The churches all through the New Testament were struggling with divisions. Between you had slaves and masters in the same church, you had the rich and the poor, you had educated, you had uneducated, you had Jew. The Roman church was the Jew and Gentile that was really challenged. You think of Jesus' disciples. It's Simon the Zealot, who his desire had been to raise up arms against Rome, right? Fight against Rome. Then you had Matthew the tax collector, Matthew collecting taxes for Rome. They could not have been at more opposite ends of the political spectrum. You think of Simon there looking at Matthew when Jesus says, love one another. Probably drove each other crazy. But they wanted to be united in Christ and following Christ. So our purpose is enjoyment, right? Just keep that in your mind. This is why we are here, to worship God, be friend of God. Second, our identity is fundamentally corporate. Fundamentally corporate. We belong. Look what he says here. This is right after he says, it was verse 1 and 2. He says, have your mind metamorphosized. Get a different perspective. Get a different view, a right understanding. Don't listen to the world says. Don't listen even to your heart. Let me tell you the truth. He says, as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of Christ. That's not what it says. Individually members of one another. Members of one another. Look each other as family, right? Let's see, here's Martin. On the left is Martin Seliane. He was a high school headmaster in South Africa. He was also an insurrectionist during apartheid, full of anger, full of rage, totally understandable, right? There's this awful government that by law, you know, suppressed Africans, suppressed the black people, and gave voting privileges and all kinds of benefits to the white people. And it filled him with rage, and he was fighting against it. The guy on the right, Adrian Vlock, he was a security officer. They were opposite ends of the spectrum. Martin, after they got rid of the apartheid government, he saw the Jesus film. Jesus film was just a wonderful gospel film based on Luke. I spent a summer in Argentina during college showing the Jesus film. He saw the Jesus film. He became a Christian, gave his life to Christ, started walking with him, going to church, decided to go to seminary, and started preaching at church. And then he read about Adrian Vlock, who also had become a Christian and repented of his murderous past, and was literally washing the feet of the people he used to persecute. And he called them up, said, hey, come speak in my church. We want to hear your testimony. And now, these two men who used to hate each other, I mean, hated what they stood for, now they're fellow evangelists. That gives glory to God. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of his faith. We are members of one another, and if we don't have that love for each other, it's because of pride. Because I think more highly of myself than I ought to think. I think more highly of myself than this person. I'm not having loving, fond affection for them. The Pharisees, right? They established their religion so that you could, in principle, follow all the rules. You might be gritting your teeth a lot, but you could do what they said to do. He said, he quoted Isaiah, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. When we come to church, we want the brotherly affection that gives God glory and not to simply be going through the motions, right? We're individually members of one another. One more adjustment in perspective. Our purpose is not utilitarian, not to go out and do a bunch of things. It's for enjoyment. Our identity is fundamentally corporate. We are members of one another, family. And finally, God gives us critical insight into one another, not so we can judge, but so we can intercede. See, we look at each other, and there's a big impediment to loving each other, right? We can see the ugliness in each other's heart. The worst wars, the bloodiest wars are always civil wars. Most violence is domestic, right? When we're close to each other, we can really see each other. We will see the ugliness, the pride, the obnoxiousness, the selfishness, the laziness in this person's heart. I see you. You don't deserve fondness or love, right? You agree with me? It's hard to love each other because we can see the ugliness in each other's hearts. Amen. Right, Abel? People see it in my heart. You know? I could, without any preparation, Melissa, I could ask her, she could stand up right now and talk about the ugliness in my heart. She could go for at least 10 or 20 seconds, right? We see ugliness in our children's hearts, right? We see pride and selfishness and laziness, but we're still very, very fond of our children, and our desire is to help our children, to serve them, to mold their hearts. That's how we have to look at one another, with that fondness, that brotherly affection. Okay, of course. Been there, done that. I see the ugliness in this person's heart. I am going to pray for them. I'm going to desire blessing for them, just like I were desiring it for my own child. That's the kind of fondness, the kind of affection that we want. We can't say, I'm going to do it, but I'm not going to enjoy it. No, that's not brotherly affection. We can't say, I'm just going to invest a certain amount of time in this relationship, and then I'm done. No, that's not brotherly fondness, affection. That's not how we treat our own children. No, we're going to endure. He's the God of endurance. Paul isn't asking us to be squishy here. Paul treats conviction very, very seriously. You know, he says, look, you guys disagree on which day to worship? Just be sure you're being faithful. You don't need to fight about it. Don't judge each other. Someone thinks they shouldn't eat meat. Hey, don't judge them. Don't cause them to stumble. Respect their convictions. We have all kinds of things we can disagree on, and we agree to disagree. And we respect one another. So he's not telling us to be weak or squishy in our conviction. He just says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. So I have back there some brochures. I don't know if y'all got them with the outline. Praying for one another or interceding. You have two choices, right? When we see the ugliness in each other's hearts, we can either judge each other and think negative thoughts about each other, or we can intercede. There really isn't any middle ground. It's one or the other. I'm going to judge, or I'm going to get on my knees before God and ask Him to bless my brother or sister. So, this is towards the very end of Romans. This is, we as a church, we want to embrace this. We're here to enjoy God, to be a blessing. We're here as a body, and we want to glorify Him through our love for one another. We want to be praying for each other. That is more important. You know, you say, God, I would rather just give my body to be burned. Why can't I be a martyr? I will sign up. I'll march right out. Let them kill me. I'll sell everything I own and give it to the poor. I'll go and learn a dozen languages. No, I want you to love each other. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that you make it clear, you understand where we are. That, Lord, you understand how very, very difficult it is for us to love one another. That there are people in our lives, there are Christians in our church, Lord, who can drive us crazy. You know it is impossible for us to do in our own strength. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to do it in your strength. To maintain the perspective that we have been given abundant life that we didn't deserve, and we want to show that to each other. Lord, may our church, may New Hope Christian Church Woodlands, Lord, may we be a place where we trust each other and we show one another respect, not because any of us deserve it, but because we want to honor you. And we show one another love and patience and endurance, Lord, not because any of us deserve it, but because we want to honor you who gave us life that we didn't deserve. Lord, we rejoice in that. We're looking forward to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to work together as a body. Lord, be glorified in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.